Well, we've been spending some time in Genesis 1 through 3, you know. And we've been asking these big questions. What makes for a healthy human? What is the environment of flourishing? And what constitutes a good life, according to the Bible? And a few weeks back, we saw the importance of a connection with the natural world. God has made the world for humans, and he calls it very good. But increasingly, our technology is wanting to call us out of that world and into a world that's more centered on me. It's a smaller world. And nature is this world, this very, very large world that actually helps us to realize our smallness. And there's something really good about that for us. So resistance then looks really simple. It looks like getting up and getting out and getting away and unplugging and noticing with gratitude the wonders of our world. Then last week, we talked about the importance of human connections. It's not good for humans to be alone, and there's so much data to suggest that we do better when we have a connection with other people. Resistance then here, against a technological world that isolates us, resistance looks like FaceTime, real FaceTime, like actual faces, not on your phone. It looks like a conversation. It looks like listening well and actually making space for people and learning to love. It's what Jesus' followers have always been exhorted to do, is to love. Now, last week I gave you homework. Now, we're out of practice with homework. Did anybody do their homework? You were going to connect with someone that you haven't connected with in a while. Okay, I did my homework. Last minute. I did it yesterday. Had a nice chat with a friend I don't know, how long has it been since I saw him? A while, years, yeah. Yeah, maybe 4 or 5 years since I saw him. So we just had a nice chat. It had to be by phone because they're away. And we had a really nice talk. And afterwards, he sent me a text. Just said, man, it was really good to connect. And he even acknowledged how isolated his life has been. It's interesting, eh, that he would highlight that. So if you haven't done it, there's no grading in this. Maybe this week you would want to pick that up. On the topic of connection with people, though, at the end of last week's message, I got thinking about the Harvard Grant Study. Does anybody know what the Harvard Grant Study is? Okay, so they did this longitudinal, long-term study. Okay, started in 1939, they started picking students from among the Harvard students, okay? So they picked, 268 students from Harvard, and they observed and studied their lives over the next 70 years. Okay, this is a really unique study because of the length of time. Okay, so for 70 years they studied, ladies, they were all men. Classic sexism, right? Unbelievable. And they were, again, according to the time, they were all in good health, which is, again, interesting that that's the choice they made. Okay? I'm going to get sidetracked. But you know what they thought in 1939? They thought that your physique would be the biggest determiner of a healthy and fulfilled life. Like, we would never think that. I mean, if that was true, like, Ab's the happiest guy in the world, right? Look at him. Built like a Greek god or something. But, and people like me, like, well, you know, I'd be in trouble. But that's what they thought in 1939. So this book you see here, Triumphs of Experience, is just a real nice read. It's not overburdened with statistics or whatever. It's just stories, right? And they tell the stories of some of the men, and they very quickly, I think probably by the 50s or 60s, realized that physique has little to do with fulfillment in life. So they did this study. Well, the study was summarized here in the book, and you see one of the main thoughts that I've quoted here. The most important ingredient for meaning and happiness is loving relationships. I don't think that's a shock to us in 2022. Even individuals with successful careers and good physical health were not fulfilled without loving relationships. Friends, it's not good for humans to be alone. And again, I'm preaching that the sky is blue here. Like, I get that. If you're ever interested in the book, there is an incredible story of a guy whose life is on this trajectory. And it's not a Christian book. But what happens is, as he's like nosediving in life, he has a spiritual encounter with Jesus in a hospital room. It's beautiful and it's stunning. And his life then pulls up and he goes on to live a fulfilled life. It's wonderful. Anyway, very interesting book. If you're bored or if you're sitting at the cottage this summer, you might want to pick that one up. Today we're going to move on to another theme, and we're continuing to ask, you know, what makes a healthy human and what makes a fulfilled life, and how has God created us? Like, we want to live in the way that we've been created to live. And today we want to talk about one of the biggest themes, I think, that exists in the Bible, one that you could argue it comprises the whole story of the Bible. It's certainly there from start to finish. We're talking about human connection with the divine. It's one of the great themes is that God, the all-powerful creator of the universe, is interested in friendship with humanity. Stunning even to say it. A few weeks back, we read our passages while watching for human connection with nature. I'm going to read again, and what I want you to listen for is a human connection with God as I read these passages. How would you characterize the connection that takes place between God and his created humans? Let's read together. I'm in Genesis 1, and then I'll move to chapter 2, okay? Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, over the livestock and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Then we'll scoot over, just over the page to Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 7. "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You shall surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in that day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" So how would you characterize what's presented here in terms of the relationship between humans and their creator? What do you see there? I always forget that I had all week to look at this, and I think you're just going to be jumping out of your chairs. Oh, I know. What do you think? Do you see anything? It's Cherie in the back. Oh, I got you, Neil, or Keena. Cherie. Yeah. Okay. So I always let you go on, and then I have to rephrase it for people on Zoom. Cherie saw intimate connection. Every human is made in the image of God. In the same way, our children, sorry guys, look like their parents. Every human is made in the image of God. Man, Like we could do a six-week series on that alone. Yeah, good. I'm going to go to Kina. If you're on Zoom and you want to type something in for us, please do, and Andrew will scramble to let us know what that is. Kina. God gave us purpose and provision to fulfill it. Nice. It's like he cares about that. We're not just like ornaments on a wall. Like, there's creative work to do, and it's beautiful work. And I think we're tying into image there, too. That's my opinion. Yeah, Jane. Yeah. He put up boundaries to keep them safe, which is a demonstration of him giving them wisdom, I think. I think that might be what you're saying. It also says, I think, to us that he gave them choice. That's interesting, too, isn't it? This is not, you know, like the Stepford Wives relationship. Do you know what that reference means? Like a robotic type of relationship? This is God engaging humans, allowing them choice. Yeah. Any last thoughts or comments? Yeah. Yeah. He created them from the dust of the earth, not from another living being, and he gave them breath. So, I see in that the intimacy again. He breathes into them the breath of life. There's something unique about the humans, I think. Yeah. Okay, any last thoughts? Any friends on Zoom? Nope. The Zoom audience has fallen asleep. I've bored them already. Good morning. Okay. Well, let's dig in then a little bit further. First of all, I think we want to notice that God is portrayed as a gardener here. And it's easy to pass that over, right? We just pass over it. God's like the gardener. I said a few weeks back, in the mythologies of creation in the ancient Near East, most often creation is born out of violence. There's a war. There's a fight. There's a struggle. And someone triumphs over someone, and someone dies, and then out of that comes the creation of humanity. But think of the kindness. Think of the tenderness. And Cherie used the word intimacy that is at the center of this creation story. God is a gardener who cares deeply about humanity. And he's taking great care, you noticed as we read, he's taking great care to create an environment for them that is just right and it's good. Secondly, God is intimately involved in preparing a healthy and good place. He's intimately involved with creation and the humans. And this incredible piece, which I already stated, he breathes into them the breath of life. There are lots of other ways he could have done this, but he almost puts his stamp on them with his breath. Into the humans. Third, I think this creation story is the picture of care and attention. The Creator has given careful thought. He's given careful thought to the environment in which the humans are going to live. He cares. And it appears to be born out of his love for humans and his assessment that creation is good. We talked about that a few weeks back. His care for creation is part of creating a great environment for humans. And finally, just this piece. I think when we see the Creator God in this way, what we see is that this God can be trusted to consider what is good for humans. When you consider all of this, I think that you have to say that God's creation is an invitation into friendship with him. It's an invitation. Certainly, God has no need as though he were lacking something within himself, but he has chosen to pour out his love and friendship on humans and to welcome them into fellowship. One of my favorite Old Testament scholars, his name is Walter Brueggemann. He looks old because he's taught people like me for years. Walter Brueggemann says it this way. The creation, then, is not an object built by a carpenter. It is a vulnerable partner whose life is impacted by the voice of one who cares in tender but firm ways. And again, God's movement towards creation is unceasing generosity. He could have made it simpler. He could have made it less lavish. He could have stripped it down to something bare and simple, but he lavished this on humanity. And again, here, Brueggemann, the relation of creation and creature in Genesis 1 and 2 is not one of coercion. It is rather one of free, gracious commitment and invitation. That's what we learn from Genesis 1 and 2. And all of this points to this one truth, that we are created for connection with the divine. It's part of us. We are created for friendship with God, and his work in Genesis 1 and 2 is an invitation to friendship. Now, what happens next in the story is, of course, what happens to the first humans, but it's also what has happened to every human ever since. They chose independence from God. And we don't have time to go into all that that means. Again, weeks could be spent on that. But they've chosen to know good and evil on their own terms. And we have been tasting what evil tastes like for a long, long time now, haven't we? And it doesn't taste very good. Our world is not as it should be, and we feel the effects of it, not the least of which is the loss of connection with God. Let's turn over then to Genesis chapter 3, read a few verses there. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden. Neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself.' And he said, 'Who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' And the man said, 'The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate it.' Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this that you have done?' And the woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" Wow. Again, we're moving very quickly through some really quite profound insight into the human condition. But I think we could characterize or summarize what takes place here in maybe three words. I mean, certainly not exhausting, but let's try these three words: interruption, anxiety, and broken relationship. I think that's what we see here. How would we say these words in Spanish? Interruption is similar. Inquietud? Is that the right word? Yeah, okay. But then the second one, anxiety. Okay. And then broken relationship. That seems pretty straightforward. So interruption. There's interruption in the beauty of the garden, right? What was the perfect place, what was safe and wonder-filled for the humans, no longer feels that way. Anxiety. In the place of the peace that they had known, suddenly the humans are aware of their inadequacy and vulnerability. They're afraid and they're anxious. And broken relationship, again, what you see in this passage is the hint that there was this pattern of God coming to the humans each day, of having fellowship with them, God walking with the humans in the cool of the day, a pattern of visiting daily, right? A pattern that fits with the generous and invested nature of God's creation And suddenly that pattern is interrupted and the people are hiding. And these issues of, again, we're passing over so quickly what is so profound, but these issues of interruption and anxiety and broken relationship have been characteristic of humanity ever since. We as people are ever searching, but rarely satisfied. We are restless. We are discontent. And throughout the pages of the Bible are stories of people trying to make up the gap that exists in their lives, trying to fill the void of this anxiety. Even after the Bible was completed, we have Augustine in the fourth century saying this, "You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." No doubt you've heard that quote before, a very common quote. Augustine lived that. He knew that personally, that he had no rest in him. His heart was restless until it found rest in God. And while humanity is then in this frantic search to fill the place that was created for divine connection, or we're in a search just to numb the pain of disconnection, God has equally been at work calling out to humans. Come back. Come back to fellowship. Come back to peace. Come back to the shalom that I intended. And he chose a people then. He chose Israel to be a light, that they would live in such a way that people would say, ah, that people has connection with God. But they chose the ways of selfishness. They failed. They became selfish and chose themselves over the justice that God desired. Then he sent the prophets to call the people back, and they were abused and mistreated. And again, the people chose independence from God. Finally, sparing no expense, God sent his son Jesus to invite them back into friendship with God. And we read at the beginning of John's gospel this very familiar passage. And Jesus, the Word, became flesh and dwelt among us. He pitched his tent with us. When words weren't enough, when sending messages through prophets wasn't enough, God said, I'm going to send my own son. And he will demonstrate my love and my commitment to humanity. Again, in John 14, Jesus says to an anxious people, come to me, all who are weary, and I will give you rest. Friends, this in one sense encapsulates the whole story of the Bible. Good creation, friendship with God and peace, then interruption and anxiety and broken relationship, followed by invitation and offer, and finally, incarnation. And yet, after all of this, we still choose independence from God instead of friendship with him. And this is not the exclusive territory of people who are far from the faith. Even those of us within the faith, even pastors choose independence from God. I know this. I know this personally. Over time of friendship, we choose independence from God over times of friendship and fellowship with him, even if we are in the faith. And perhaps this is why so many have gone looking for spirituality or a connection with the divine outside of the church, right? In studies of religion, there's this increasing category, a rapidly growing category of people who call themselves not Christians or Muslims or Buddhists, but spiritual but not religious. And it speaks to something, doesn't it? It says that even in a world that is so filled with science and knowledge about how things function and so filled with atheists who are trying to convert people, there's still this hunger for connection with divine things, with God. Sadly, a lot of people aren't finding it in the church. It's very sad. And even those who are confident, even us, who are confident in our legal status with God, confident that we're forgiven, often still forget the opportunity for connection with God. We still forget it. For friendship, for daily walking with him and finding rest. But the mystics of history, like Teresa of Avila, Brother Lawrence, Frank Laubach, Thomas Kelly, there's too many to mention, they have called to us and said, there is a beautiful connection that is available to you if you will just make space for God. Thomas Kelly was a college professor in the 1940s, and nearing the end of his life, he wrote this. Deep within us, there is an amazing inner sanctuary of the soul, a holy place, a divine center, a speaking voice to which we may continuously return. Eternity is at our hearts, pressing upon our time-torn lives and warming us with intimations of an astounding destiny, calling us home unto itself. Or we might just hear Jesus here say, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. It's an invitation to friendship with God. But so much crowding takes place in our lives. So much crowding takes place in my life. And our technology that we might want to say is just a tool for good or for bad. No, like there's actually teams of engineers whose goal is to get our attention for just 5 seconds longer, just a minute longer, just an hour longer, just another day of more attention. It's not benign. It's not simply a tool that can be used for good or for bad. It can be used for good. But there are people whose sole mission in life is to get more of our attention. And I love this quote. The opposite of praying without ceasing is owning a smartphone. And that is absolutely true. We are called away by so many things, not the least of which is our technology. Well, this is the offer of the Creator of the universe. Come into friendship with me. It's what we were made for. We were made for connection with God. So now two groups of people. First, maybe you've never thought about God in this way. Maybe in your mind, the way that you've been taught your whole life is that God is distant. He's a distant judge. He is truthful, and he is a judge, but you could never call him distant. And maybe you were raised that he's distant and wants nothing to do with you, and you know the restlessness of the searching, but you've not thought that God had anything to do with it. Well, I just want to tell you that the testimony of the Bible, the testimony of all of Christian doctrine is that God spared no expense to invite you into friendship with him. No expense. Jesus died to take on himself all of our independence, all of our rebellion, all of our walking away. He took it on himself in order to make this statement, God loves you and he wants fellowship with you. And you can know that today. So this is the heart of the Christian message, that friendship with God can be restored. But there's another group of people that I mentioned earlier. It's people like me who know all these brilliant truths, yet have become distracted from this moment-by-moment walking with God, knowing all the things but not enjoying God's presence. This call is kind of the same. It's come back to friendship with God. Come back to mindfulness of his presence with you. It's a place of peace and a place of rest. Again, we have people who have shown us the way. Brother Lawrence was a 17th century monk who served in the kitchen of a monastery and found friendship with God at the sink washing the dishes. He wrote, "The most holy and necessary practice in our spiritual life is the presence of God. That means finding constant pleasure in his divine company, speaking humbly and lovingly with him in all seasons, at every moment, without limiting the conversation in any way." Unless you think that could have only happened back then, Frank Laubach was a 20th century missionary working in promoting literacy throughout the world, and he said this, "I have tasted a thrill in fellowship with God, which has made anything discordant with God disgusting. This afternoon, the possession of God has caught me up with such sheer joy that I thought I never had known anything like it. God was so close and so amazingly lovely that I felt like melting all over with a strange, blissful contentment. Can you take one more? Teresa of Avila, 16th century nun. Prayer is nothing else than being on terms of friendship with God. Beautiful simplicity. Yeah. Well, if you've missed everything, hear this, that we are created for friendship with God. We are created for a divine connection. Christian teaching boldly proclaims that there will be no rest until we come back into connection with God through the love and sacrifice of Jesus. That's what Christian teaching is, right? That's the invitation. Why don't we pray, and then we're going to come to the table and reenact the sacrifice of Jesus at the table. Let's pray. Father, as your people, we confess. We confess our independence. We confess our rebellion. We confess our distraction, even. And Father, would you begin in us, even in these days, the growth of that beautiful friendship again? That among all the joys in the world, that you would be the foremost, our primary joy. We pray this in Jesus' name.